It is said that branches draw their life from the vine. Each is separate, and yet all are one as they share one life-giving stem. The Bible tells us we are called to a similar union in life, our lives with the life of God. We are incorporated into Him, made sharers in His life. Apart from this union, we can do nothing. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Sing my soul.
How great thou art.
How great thou art.
How great thou art.
Valley Baptist Church facilities. It is an honor to be called upon to officiate at Gary's memorial service in celebration of his life. Gary and I grew up together from diapers on. He was my best friend all my life. Gary Lee Harwell, my best friend. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And we thank you, first of all, for your Savior, your Son, our Savior. And I thank you for my friend Gary that's been with me for the last 65 years as my friend. It is with great sadness that I grieve his loss. I pray that you be with each and every person that is here today and touch their hearts with your Spirit. I ask you to help us glorify you in everything that we do. Help us to remember Gary with and all of so many things that we did and experienced together in life. You know, I've hardly slept since his passing. Dreamed about him and thought about him every night, all night. Lived all of our childhood together again in the last 4 days. Help me to honor you and to honor him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gary Lee Harwell was born in Bakersfield, California, September the 22nd, 1947. He passed from this life January the 13th, 2013. He was 65 years and 3 months and a few days old. He leaves behind his wife, Cheryl, and his mother, Betty, his daughter, Rebecca, and her husband, John, and Leslie and Jamie, leaves behind Cindy and Steve and Stephen and Jeremy and Mackenzie and Madison and Dwayne. He leaves Callie and Levi. He left a lifetime of memories. When I was still in diapers, my grandmother told me that Betty and Dave would bring Gary down and leave him to play in the playpen with me. I was a poor kid. I lived in a shack. I always thought Gary was really rich because he had a house with a door on it. I had a tarp flap over my door on my house and boards that were picked up on the railroad track and the canal bank. We grew up around the barn. How many of you know what the barn is? Raise your hands, please. All right, the barn. Ragsdale's Riding Academy. If you look down here, there's two headstall holders that I brought from that barn. When it sold, I begged them if I could go over there and pick down some of the headstall holders. I was a Emmett's Wrangler, along with many of you. I rode these broncs and helped him saddle those horses. And he'd say, every now and then, Jimmy, go get your spurs on. Old Blue's giving us trouble. Remember Blue and Coley and Sparky and Queen Anne and a lot of those horses that we grew up with. We acted like Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. I guess I was Huckleberry Finn. Gary would come down and he would visit with me and hang around. I don't know why he wanted to hang around a little old kid that lived in a shack with a dirt floor. We used to throw water on the floor and sweep the floor. And it was hard like concrete. Then we finally got enough boards to lay on the floor. We moved into little bigger shacks. Gary and I spent a lot of time together. We were doing all kinds of things. We had gunfights. How many of you remember what a match shooter was? Anybody remember what a match shooter was? All right. We'd go up and down Citrus Avenue and out there after dark shooting matches at each other with match shooters. That was like tracers, you know, back then. Then we'd have spoke gun shooting contests. There's a match shooter down in a spoke gun. We'd get out there and take spokes out of bicycles and pour powder in them out of old caps or matches and put a 7.5 shot in it. And we'd light a match underneath it and see who could hit the bullseye faster. You remember that, Danny? Did you ever get involved in that? You probably had better sense. We trying to blow each other up. My outlaw stepfather, Dale Rembling, he taught us how to make bombs. We'd take pieces of paper and roll them up on a pencil and then take matches, book matches, and mash all the powder off, fill them up like that, and then take another piece of paper and leave it about that long, like cigarette paper. And we'd make this a great big firecracker and see how many hundreds of feet we could shoot a can in the air or blow a big hole in the ground. I found an old rifle barrel one time. Gary and I sawed the barrel off and blocked off the end of it and filled it full of match powder. And I was loading it and shot a hole in the washing machine. But we shot up the neighborhood with that and the trees and everything else. We had a ball. We'd go swimming in that canal, up and down. Do you remember that, Jerry? We'd go swimming in the canal, and we'd go crawdad hunting and frog hunting. We were shootists. We had BB guns and pellet guns and sometimes .22s. And we'd put matches out there and strike matches and drive tacks. And we'd go shoot birds and eat them. We ate sparrows and blackbirds and crawdads and frogs and everything you can think of. We were having a ball. Since Gary died, I have not slept over an hour to a night. Oh, and when I was sleeping, I was dreaming about our times together. How many of you remember when Emmett was walking around there and he'd go, remember that? Everywhere he went, he'd be whistling, Turkey and the Star, or I can't remember the other song he whistled. Those were times of foundation. A lot of kids grew up around there, around the barn. We'd go down to the House of Bargains, and of course, we'd help Emmett with the horses, saddle them out there. One story that Gary, I don't think he ever forgot. We had these gunfights with these matches out there after dark because you could see those matches flying. And I loaded up my pockets with ammunition, which was matches. And we were running up and down Citrus Avenue and my matches caught on fire in my pants. And I had to shed my pants real fast and go, because probably that was the only pair of pants I had, and run underneath the faucet and put them out. And he didn't let me live that one down for a long time. He wanted to go shooting. He said, you want some matches for your pockets? Emmett used to always say when I was over there playing with Gary, and he said, let's go eat up the cabbage. And we'd go have dinner. You remember that? Gary and I got to hang around the barn down there where all the pretty girls would go. Girls like horses. They do. Betty was a championship barrel racer for a long, long time. We'd go down there and we'd get to look at all the pretty girls, and they came to ride horses. We'd take off and ride with them. They would have night rides, all kinds of stuff, and Gary trained a little mare, a little gray mare. Remember that gray mare, Betty and Danny? Oh, she was a fine little mare, trading her in a hackamore. And she was just like a little doll. And Gary sold her to the movies, I believe. She was a real good horse. I trained horses with Gary, and we go out swimming, and I used to swim underwater real well. I could swim a long way underwater. We'd go to the Union Avenue Plunge, and he had better sense than I did always. He was a leader. Gary was on an expedition every place he went. He was an explorer. He was on a journey. We go out there to Union Avenue Plunge together. He got me to go out there. He paid my way the first time or whatever, and he got out there and he said, Jimmy, he said, can you swim underneath that thing across it and back without coming up? I said, yeah, I can swim underneath there back and forth without coming up. He said, okay. He said, I'll bet somebody 25 cents that he can swim back that deal and come back. And boy, he was making money. And then he said, do you think you can swim the length of this thing? And I said, I will try it. So I did that. But I had to go underneath that little kid's thing down there when he got down to the end of it. But I did it. 50 cents on that one. And we'd swim underneath that bridge down there and come down, and we'd swim up and down that canal and get our feet all cut up with glass. Hunt for crawdads. And then Gary got captured. An angel flew just a little bit too close to the ground. Cheryl. And all of you know that, don't you? And boy, once that girl flew down, that little angel came down in his life, it was all Cheryl from that time on. Gary, he's liable to show up on my doorstep at any time, or any time of the day or night. I got married before Gary did. In February 1965, on my wedding night, he showed up at my house. We'd got married in Las Vegas and come home. And knocking on the door, it was late at nighttime.
I got up out of bed. He said, Jimmy, he said, my car and Ricky is stuck up there in Wolford Heights. He said, let's go get it. And away we went. We got up there, and I don't know what was going on, but the cops stopped us and arrested us on the side of the road on my wedding night. We didn't take us and book us, but they had us handcuffed and everything else on the side of the road down there. They thought we had robbed the service station because the car was there at the service station. We got out of that one. I got home. That's how I spent my wedding night. Gary made you feel special. Did he ever make you feel special? Every one of you. There was times he would just focus on you, and you were very important. He did that to me over and over in my life. Where would I see him? When Gary and Cheryl moved to Bicetta, I was up there staying all night. We were hunting up there back and forth, chasing all over the woods, getting our clothes all muddy, and she was feeding us, taking care of us. Wherever he went, that's where we were. Gary and I were all over Greenhorn Mountain, down the Keysville Road, and all over the place, Oak Flat Lookout Tower, Cold Springs. And we didn't have good sense, you know. I mean, we were wild. Look at this stuff down here. Only crazy people would bring match shooters and smoke guns to a funeral. Gary and I went up on the Greenhorn Mountain, and we were looking around for deer, and it came down, and this buck deer ran out in front of us, a spike. And I was in my pickup, 63 Ford pickup. And I had my dog with me, Brandy. He was a golden retriever, but he could do anything. I said, Gary, let's catch that deer and hog tie it. Because I was hog tying coons and bobcats and all kinds of stuff. We'd catch them. I'd stick my foot in their mouth, and I'd reach down and pull their feet up, and I'd tie a clothesline rope around them and throw them in the dog box, take them home alive. Well, Gary said, okay. We went out there, and I said, Brandy, bring him to us. That dog could do anything. He ran him. I grabbed his front end, and Gary grabbed his back end. He liked to kick Gary to death. And I had his front end, and we're trying to get his feet tied up, and he got loose from us. And I said, Brandy, bring him back again. He went up on the side of the hill, and this is right there where you go up Greenhorn Mountain, down by that cabin down there, right on the creek, at that cattle guard is where it was. We caught him the second time, and we hog-tied him and put him in the floorboard of that pickup. And down the route, we went with him. Gary was gone. He lived on right there off of Pioneer at that time. And he was going to take him, put him in his backyard, and raise him as a pet. And I wanted to eat him. And we argued down about halfway down the mountain. I said, Gary, let's just go back and turn him loose and watch him. We went back up and turned that deer loose, and we watched him for years. I don't know if ever, I think Gary said he was a 3 or 4 point the last time he saw him. That's the kind of a life we have, that journey together. I know that he meant a lot to all of you, or you wouldn't be here today. He was wild and reckless, and we were wild and reckless. We made a lot of mistakes together, and Gary and I, we just looked at each other and loved each other through all of it. We fought like cats and dogs sometimes when we were little. One time Gary and I were out there beating each other to death, and Gret Betty came along and I could beat him to death. A day or two later, I don't know how long it was, Gary came back over to my house. He said, Jimmy, I'm sorry. He said, let's go out for dinner. And we walked all the way down to the Fairfax Cafe. That was on Fairfax and Edison Highway. And I had a chef salad. He bought me a chef salad. And we went back there 2 or 3 different times after that. But that was the last time we ever argued. From then on, it was just, I protected him, he protected me. Is there anyone that would like to say, Dwayne, anyone want to come up here and say anything? Have you got any memories that you want to say anything? No? Gary's on another journey today. He's on another journey. Every time he'd get sick or have some real problem, he would call me on the telephone. And he'd say, Jimmy, he said, Jimothy Phillips. That's what he'd call me, Jimothy Phillips. He would talk to me about things. About 8 or 9, 10 years ago or something, I can't remember. I had moved from Nevada back here. And he called me on the telephone and he said, Jim, he said, I want you to baptize me. I believe. He said, I believe. He said, I've asked the Lord to forgive me and everything. And he said, I want to be baptized. I said, well, Gary, why don't you come to church and come forward? He said, I'm not going to church. He said, I want you to do it. He said, I trust you. He said, I know you're never going to leave me wrong. Well, I never did do that, but he wanted to do that. I've been through a lot of things, cancer and terrible surgeries. Gary always called me and checked on me, come up to the hospital, him and Cheryl, a lot of times. In August this last year, Gary was sick. Was it August when he was in the hospital with the arrhythmia and things? I didn't know at that time, but I had been poisoned with arsenic and mercury. And I was having cardiac failure. I went to my doctor and he kept telling me, he says, I don't know what's wrong with you. I'm trying to keep you alive. And he says, something's wrong. He said, I can't regulate your heart in any way in the world. I just kept getting up every day. Kept coming here preaching. Never missed a class, but I thought I was going to fall over. Sometimes my heart hurts so bad when I'm standing up trying to talk, it about kill me. Now, he kept telling me I had enough mercury and arsenic to kill 9 people in me, but I just didn't die easy. Well, God has something for me to do. God's got something for you to do. Gary loved to hunt. He loved to shoot. He loved to build hot rods. And with him and Dwayne, we're doing a father and son sporting clays and trap shooting here for the last... How long has it been, Dwayne? The last 2 or 3 years. He loved it. You came out in my house one time. We were out there shooting and really enjoyed it. Really enjoyed it. Well, he's leading on us on another journey. Gary called me, and I pray with him. You know, we talk about hunting and shooting all the time. But for the last 10 years, most of the things that we talked about when Gary called me was about God. Now, I don't guess he talked to hardly anybody else about God, but he did. That's what we talked about. Cheryl, did you know that he wanted to be baptized? You didn't. All right. At least he told you that. And I'd ask him firmly, I said, Gary, I said, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you've been born again? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the creator of the heavens and earth? And he said, I do. And he said, and he would pray with me. And he'd pray. I'd pray for him and he'd pray for me. He said, I pray for you all the time. He said, I don't know what I'd do without you. He said, I always have you to go to. I'd pray with him and he said, you know, he said, sometimes, he said, I did some bad things in my life when I was young. And he said, I'm really sorry I did them. And he said, sometimes I ask the Lord to forgive me again for those things. Then I get to thinking, I said, well, that's foolish. He said, he already forgave me. It's all gone. Yeah, it is. You know that I have got emails off of the website from all over the world wishing you people well, telling you that they're sorry with you. Gates wrote me from Paris, France, and tell Gary's little angel. In France, they know you're a little angel too, Cheryl. Tell her thank you for taking care of him and loving him all these years. I preach and I have a radio ministry and I share experiences that Gary and I have all over the world and so many things. When I get on the radio and I tell them, I said, pray for Gary. And then when I told about his passing, they said, there went a legend. He was a legend. And he was. He was a legend. He was legendary. Each one of you here know that. I don't know how he affected your lives. I know how he affected mine. With his passing, it seems like everything that was in my young life is gone. It's gone. I always could sit with Gary and we'd talk about things that we did. And he'd remember things that I forgot and I remember things that he forgot. But we knew it all. I know more about Gary than any of you. And he knows more about me than any of you. I'm going to take you a little journey. Gary, he would call me and I'd tell him about the Bible and tell him about God and things. And there's a lot of religion in the world, but sometimes there's a whole lot of religion leading people in the wrong direction. I went to school for about 12 years learning Greek and Hebrew and history and the Bible. And I've been teaching here. I've been coming to this church 20 years. And I've been teaching Greek and Hebrew and the Bible here for, I think, about 16 years of that. 3 or 4 or 5, 6 classes a week sometimes. I'm only doing 3 a week now because I'm getting old and tired and wore out. If I'm shaking today, that's all the mercury in me. If you want to shake real good, take a shot of mercury and arsenic. You'll shake. I'll take something. Shake you to pieces. In God's Word in Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis means the book of beginnings. Genesis or Bereshith means beginnings. It says, in beginnings, God created the heavens, and then it says, and the earth. He created the whole universe, and then he placed the earth in exactly the right place. That's what it says in Hebrew. And it said he finished it. Then in verse 2, it says, and the earth, she became formless and void. And desolate, and darkness became upon the faces of the deep abyss. And then it said, Spirit God mourned over and suffered over the faces of the waters. What happened there between Genesis 1 and 1 and 2 was a great destruction. Lucifer, or Satan as we know him today, had rebelled against God, and he was over the material realm of God's, over God's material realm. And he destroyed the earth. I have drilled oil wells miles deep, and I have seen things that were on the surface of the ground at one time. In the first 2 verses of Genesis, it tells you about God's plan of salvation. God creates things, and sometimes they go awry. When he created Lucifer, he gave him a will to either follow him or not. And when he created you, you have a will, you have volition. You can follow him, you can follow him or not. And it said, Spirit God mourned over the faces of the waters. And then we find out that God, it said, and God said, let their light become. And he put it back in order again in Genesis, the first chapter. Put the earth back in order. And then he created man, Adam. Adam. And he put Adam over this earth. But he gave Adam a will. And then he gave him a helper worthy of him. I teach Hebrew on Sunday afternoon, and I tell you, it is beautiful when it comes out of Hebrew. We miss so much of it. And Adam, when God presented Eve to him, he said, ha, my footprint. That's literally what he said. My footprint. She looks just like me. She makes footprints just like me. I'll tell you what. If you find one of those women, your footprint in this life, you're very lucky. Gary found Cheryl, and that was his mate, his little angel. His helper worthy of him is what it says. Well, you know, in Genesis, the third chapter, what happened? Adam blew it. He was supposed to be watching his wife, and his wife got to talking to that old Nahash. That's what the snake means in Hebrew, Nahash. And he spoke to her and told her how wonderful that tree that she wasn't supposed to touch was, and she went over and got it, and she just kept on eating and kept on eating, and then she gave to Adam, and he kept on eating and kept on eating. And then after this happened, then Jehovah God, every time you see that word Jehovah, that means he who shall become. It comes from that verse there in the first verse in Genesis. The second verse says, we ha'aretz, hayah, hayah. And the earth, she became formless and void. That word became there, that's the root of the word Jehovah, he who shall become. Every time you see the word Jehovah God in the Bible, that's Jesus. That's who he is. The one who shall become. And this Jehovah God was walking in the garden and said unto the woman, what have you done? And the serpent tricked me, she said, and I kept on eating. And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, cursed you above all the cattle and the beasts of the field, and upon your belly you shall walk. And in dust you shall eat your food all the days of your lives. And then we have the first promise of the Messiah in the Bible, the first promise that Jehovah will come. An active hatred I will place between you and the woman and her seed and your seed. Now her seed would be Jesus Christ. His seed would be the Antichrist to come. And he shall crush you as to the head, and you shall deal a death-dealing blow to you, but you shall bruise him as to the heel. And then Genesis 4 and 1, on with the story. After this all happened, Adam gave Eve another name. Her name was Ishah first, means out of man, woman. And he said, Hayah, he said, Hava. He said, I will call her living. He believed that promise, that she was going to have a child, and that that child was going to be the Savior of the world. So he called her the mother of all living. Genesis 4 and 1, and here we think, they thought, was the fulfillment of the promise. Genesis 4 and 1 says, and the man had sexual relationships with Eve, and she caught seed and took together, and she brought forth Cain. Cain means gotten. And this verse right here, the last part of this verse means something. And she said, I have created a man, even Jehovah. That's what she said, et Jehovah. I have created a man, even Jehovah. She thought she'd had the promised child, the promised Savior. Well, the disappointment came. You know what happened between Cain and Abel, don't you? Abel was never any threat to Cain. Cain was the head of the family. He was going to be the patriarch. But he wouldn't do things God's way. He wanted to do things his way. Well, he killed his brother. And in Genesis, the sixth chapter, then Satan starts trying to duplicate what God was promising. Satan begins to duplicate God's promises and confuses people. What happened there was that angels and women began to procreate, and they raised a race of giants, the Nephilim, the fallen ones. And they were so destroying the earth that God sent forth the flood. This is all part of the salvation story in the Bible. We jump over to John, the first chapter, the Gospel according to John. And here, now, in the book of Genesis, it says Bereshit, which means in beginnings. In one of the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. But in John 1 and 1, it says in arche, ein ho logos. It says in beginning, singular. Way back there, kept on being Jehovah. That word logos there, or word. After the Jewish people received the word of God, it said, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's what? Name in vain. So they were, from there on, they were afraid to use the name of Jehovah. They never spoke it. They would always refer to him or that name as the word. Hadabar or Hashem, the name. John uses a lot of Hebraisms in his writing. In other words, he'll say something in Greek, but actually it's a Hebrew meaning. And right here we have the Hebrew meaning. It said, in beginning, kept on being Hologos, the Word, or the Jehovah. And then in verse 2, and it says, and Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because Jehovah kept on being God. That's John 1 and 1. John 1, 14, in Greek it says, Kai Hologos sarx agamato, in and the Word, and the Jehovah flesh, sarx, he became. And the Jehovah flesh, he became. Now this is a fulfillment of our Savior. This is who's going to save us. This is one who saved Jerry. And the Word, the Jehovah, became flesh and pitched his tent in human flesh among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, inseparable from the Father, okay? That's what it means. He has led himself out. Jesus, Jehovah, led himself out of eternity into space and time to become our Redeemer and our Savior. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 13 through 16. Revelation, the 19th chapter. Actually, in verse 11, it says, I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he shall judge and makes war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows but himself, and he is clothed with a robe, dipped, baptized in blood, and his name is called the Word. Of Jehovah, of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in linen and white and clean, were following him on white horses. You know, Gary's going to be riding one of them horses one of these days. He's going to be riding one of them horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. God the Almighty is from Hebrew there, which John knows as El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God, the nourishing one. God Almighty. But he's our nourisher. He's the one who keeps us alive. Shad means the woman's breast. The nourishing. God Almighty, the nourishing one. And on his robe is written, and on his thigh, and he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's another Hebraism, and it's from the book of Deuteronomy. 10 and verse 17. It is Adonai Ha'adonaim. When the Jews come to the name Jehovah today, they say Adonai. They won't say Jehovah, they'll say Adonai, or the word or the name. Right here it says Jesus is that one. Adonai Ha'adonim, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John 3:16, we all know that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's us. That was Gary. He knew he was a sinner. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul writes what the gospel is out in the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 1. He says, now I make known unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand. Verse number 3, for I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He just didn't show up. He came according to the Scriptures. Genesis 3:15, he was that promised one. 15:4 says he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is God's gospel and God's eternal plan of salvation. Again, Gary is leading out on another journey. He's already passed over. He's already gone beyond what we look as the great mystery, the mysterion. He's there. He always looked to me for Bible answers. He's a greater theologian today than I am, I can guarantee you. He's there. He gets to see Jesus and walk with him. He has seen the streets of gold already. But you're left behind. I'm left behind. What are we going to do with this Jesus that Gary knew? We've been here. We've honored him. We've shared his life. We've celebrated the life that he lived with us. If you don't know that Jesus, I would get to know him real soon. You don't have another promise of another day. Gary went fast, didn't he? I just could not. It is hard for me to accept this. That was my lifelong bosom friend. It is hard to live without him. And it's going to be hard for you to live without him. You that are so close. I want you to pray for Cheryl and his children and his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, his brother, his mother, and for each other, comfort each other. One of the greatest ways you can comfort each other, Paul told one of the churches, he says, we grieve not like the rest of the world because we have a hope. I am so glad that Gary knew the Lord because I get to be with him forever. I got to grow up around the stable. I got to go out there and listen to Emmett whistle turkey in the straw. Even his father, Dave, I took him hunting. When Gary moved up to Visalia, I'd take Dave hunting and everything. I've been close to that family all of my life. And I love you like my own family. And I grieve with you. I grieve with you. Pray for them. And in our final prayer, and we have a couple more songs if you'd like to come up and give your condolences to Gary's family, you're welcome to do that. But in our final prayer, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he's the one that created the heavens and the earth. Colossians, the first chapter, tells us how he holds all things. All things were created for him, through him, and by him. And he can be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit comforts each and every person that is in this house today. I pray that if one is here and under conviction of your Spirit, that they'll call upon you and ask you to forgive them their sins and repent of those wrongdoings that they have done in life like Gary did. And once you have forgiven them, we know that it's all gone. Like Gary said, I ask you the Lord sometime to forgive me of things that I did, because I get to thinking about the wrong things I did, and then he said, I know that I'm foolish because they already did it. I pray that you let each and every one here comfort their hearts, those that are saved and those that are lost, that they will come to know you and give their lives to you. And that we can all have a great reunion day one of these days. Comfort Cheryl especially, and Rebecca, and Dwayne, and Cindy, and Betty. Watch over Danny. Care for him through his medical procedures and touch his life. Touch every one of Gary's family that are here today. And thank you for Gary. Thank you for what he meant in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each and every one of you.
Well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. Where the morning is bright and the Lamb is the light, and the night is as fair as the day. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me, oh Lord, I pray. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me. Well, the flowers will be blooming and the grass will be green and the skies will be clear and serene. Where the sun ever beams in this valley of dreams, and no clouds there will ever be seen. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me, there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. There will be peace in the valley for me. Well, the bear will be gentle, and the wolf will be tame, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb, and the beast from the wild shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me, oh Lord, I pray. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I see. Peace in the valley for me someday.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was.
Thank you.
shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share.
Safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
prison bars that flown, I'll fly away.
Days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll